Well, I want to wish you all a very happy eighth day of Christmas. And glad to see you here this morning. It is still Christmas. The 12th day is about to come, and Epiphany, as we celebrate that next week as well. But today we celebrate this eighth day, the day of Jesus' circumcision. In fact, we used to call this Circumcision Day. They decided the Holy Name Day actually had a better ring to it eventually. So now we celebrate the Holy Name of Jesus. Unfortunately, I preached a whole sermon about that last week. For those of you that were here on Christmas Day, we talked about this name of Jesus, this name that means Yahweh saves. But we'll talk a little more about that yet today. So I'm trusting that you celebrated Christmas in your homes and that there were perhaps some gifts exchanged and wonderful traditions celebrated. We got an interesting gift at our home. I always start with a story about my daughter, Alexis, I know, but she got a gift from her grandmother, our grandparents, that was a hand-carved nativity scene with wood that came from Bethlehem. And it has the stable and the manger and the animals and two sets of wise men, and no Mary and Joseph. So we had some fun with that. And I'm thinking, well, gee, there's extra wise men or women there, so maybe they decided they would babysit for a night so Mary and Joseph could go out and, have dinner or something. The kind people in Bethlehem are actually going to carve us a Mary and Joseph and send us one so that we will have that part of Alexis's nativity scene as well. But what is interesting to me about that is the way that we take the Christmas stories from Matthew and Luke and even to a certain extent John and Paul, and we try and make them into one story. Like that manger scene nativity set that has Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger, which Luke tells us all about. And it has shepherds coming down after the angels have sung to them and told them of this wonderful story. And they come to the manger. But then we also have, in our case, two sets of wise men who come to the manger in Bethlehem to worship and to bring their gifts to the baby, which, of course, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, sort of. Because the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the shepherds came to the house where Jesus was staying. And it was sometime after the birth, because it says, after Jesus was born, the wise men went to Jerusalem and met with Herod and then came on to find Jesus at Bethlehem, which is why we celebrate Epiphany 12 days after Christmas, because that's when theoretically, the wise men actually showed up a little bit after that part of the story. We watched a movie this Christmas, too, called The Nativity. Came out a few years ago. It's a fairly recent one. It does an amazing job of a couple of things. What I like best about that movie, The Nativity, is the way it portrays Mary and Joseph as sort of real people from the Middle East who go through this anguish and even faithful response to God, but still they're human beings who have to experience what it is to be a woman who's pregnant who shouldn't be pregnant, and a man who has a fiance who's pregnant who shouldn't be pregnant, and trying to figure out how to come together with that, even when they don't really know each other that well. They're betrothed. This nativity movie shows much of their getting to Jerusalem, and not Jerusalem, Bethlehem, because it's about a 100-mile trip as they make this journey to go to Bethlehem to be registered for the tax. And it's on that journey to Bethlehem that they actually sort of get to know each other and grow to trust one another and perhaps even love one another. It's not really necessary in that culture at that time because betrothal isn't based on love the way we think about it. But they come to grow close, and I like that part of the story. What's challenging for me in the movie, though, is The producers work very hard to take all of our Christmas stories and make them fit into one in a very nice, neat way. So they start with the Gospel of Luke and the angels coming to Mary and Joseph and telling them they're going to have a child, and Joseph, it's okay because it's the Holy Spirit, and send them off to Bethlehem, and they get to the manger because there's no place for them in the inn, and the angels go sing to the shepherds. That is all in the movie, in the first half of the movie, and it's beautiful. But then, about 10 minutes after the shepherds leave, the wise men show up at the manger with their gifts. And then Herod's upset about this, so the wise men decide not to go back to Jerusalem, and Herod goes out and kills a bunch of innocent children. And Jesus, Mary, and Joseph flee to Egypt. And that's a nice place for that story to end, them safely in Egypt. But that's not how the story actually goes, right? We're going to look at that eighth day, because from that eighth day, then it goes to a 40th day, and it goes on from there. Now, it's not bad that we have taken our Christmas stories and tried to make them fit together. You know, it's okay, I think, that our manger scenes have shepherds and wise men all showing up at the same time, and there's an angel sitting on top watching over everything. It's part of our tradition. It's part of the way we think about it. But it's interesting, and even, you know, we don't help ourselves much by just taking a few verses out of each story each time we gather and worship and focusing just on that. Because the beauty and the richness and the significance of this story in some ways is in getting the whole story. It's in reading the first two chapters of Luke in its entirety. So you get the whole story of what Luke is trying to tell us. And then reading the whole first couple of chapters of Matthew in their entirety. So we get the story of what Matthew is trying to tell us, because they're trying to tell us two different things. There's two different things to learn from those folks. And there's yet another thing to learn from the Gospel of John, the first section which we read last week, both on Christmas Eve, at the end of the service, and for the Christmas Day service. And then even yet another thing to learn from Paul, who's going to speak to us today. The Gospels were written 80 to 90 years after the birth of Christ. Those who wrote the Gospels are telling the story for their context and for the agenda that is important for their time and in that place, as these stories have come to them. Well, at the end of the Gospel of Luke that we read today, we come to this eighth day, which that's today, the eighth day after the birth of Christ. And he's circumcised, because that's the tradition. And he's given his name, because that's the tradition. And Luke tells us that the name that he is given is the one that the angel said he should receive, which is Jesus. Jesus, in Hebrew or Aramaic, is Yeshua. And it comes, it's a two-part word that means Yahweh, Shua, saves. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Now, there are some other clues to what Luke is trying to tell us besides that name of Jesus piece. Because when the angels come, just before the part that we read today, they say, the Savior is born to you today in the city of David. So the angels are giving us another clue about who this person is. Yahweh saves, the Savior is born. He says, who is the Messiah? Messiah means that this is the one that Israel has been waiting for centuries. The Messiah has come. And it goes on to say, the Messiah who is Christ the Lord, Christ the chosen one, the anointed one. And the Lord is the name that was often used for Yahweh, for God. When you read the Lord in the Old Testament, they're referring to God as God was known then. Now they're saying, this is Christ, the Lord. This is Christ, who is God, born in a manger. Well, I don't know if that's interesting or not interesting, but it's important to the people of Israel at that time to hear that their Savior, their Messiah, Christ, the Lord, had come. And they were excited. wasn't what they were expecting, but it was exciting. So in Leviticus, it says that after a boy child is born, after 8 days, he shall be circumcised, and that the mother is unclean for those 8 days until the child is circumcised because of the flow of things that have come from her body. That's what makes her unclean. If it's a girl child, it's 16 days. I don't know why, but it is. And then 33 days after that, the family used to go to the temple in Jerusalem, present the child, and conduct the ritual of purification for Mary, in this case, at the door of the temple. And they are to sacrifice a lamb if they're wealthy, two doves if they're not wealthy and can't afford a lamb, which is where we learn that Jesus is actually from a poor family, because Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the Gospel of Luke do this. On the eighth day, he is circumcised and given his name. And on the 40th day, 33 days later, they go to the temple in Jerusalem. They offer their sacrifice, one dove for purification of Mary, one dove a sacrifice for their sins. And the rite of purification has taken place. Those are the verses that follow right after the story that we read today. Jesus was a Jewish boy. His family followed Jewish tradition. And the Gospel of Luke goes on to say that every year at Passover, they went to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate the Passover feast. And it goes on to talk about Jesus when he was 11 going there for the Passover and getting left behind because he was talking to all the priests and sharing with them what he knew, this wonderful knowledge that he somehow had come to, sort of his bar mitzvah. And then the last line of the Gospel of Luke says, "And he grew in favor both of man and God." So that's the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke through Jesus' childhood. That's what we know about him. So Luke tells one story. Matthew tells another story, which is much more the Epiphany story. And John tells a story of this baby who is the Word made flesh. John doesn't really get into the details of how the birth happened. John tells us why it was important. He says this baby is the Word of God, the Word who was God, the Word who was with God, through whom God created all things, this Word made flesh in the world, God among us, Emmanuel. And he goes on to John 3:16 to say, God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us. John makes these theological connections with us about who Jesus was and why Jesus came. Another perspective. The perspective we're looking at today, and I'll end with this, is the perspective of Paul. Now, Paul didn't actually know Jesus in the flesh. Paul met Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus when Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to Paul and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was converted and became the first, in some ways, great evangelist, church planter, and theologian. What Paul says about Jesus is in the letter to Galatians that we read today. And I want to draw your attention back to that. Because Paul talks about two things. He talks about when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because we are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also heirs through God. Paul makes this incredible leap from God sending a son in the Christmas story to the idea that we are adopted children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, and therefore brothers and sisters with one another. And that as adopted children of God, we have this relationship with God that is different than God has had with God's people at any time before this. And it's this adoption that we claim for ourselves even now, in our baptisms, even in our birth, I think, we are adopted children of God. And as children of God, we inherit all that God's Son Christ inherits. Okay, so Paul's getting theological on us, trying to make sense of this story for his context and for his day. Adoption is an incredible gift. There are incredible stories of adoption in this congregation that you are familiar with, perhaps. There's a story of adoption that's happening right now, even as we speak. You remember it was just a few weeks ago that we had Jennifer and James in front of us as we prayed for them, as they were on their way to Uganda to await the birth of this new baby that they are going to bring home with them as they adopt this baby. I invite you to continue to pray for them because they're in the midst of that process somewhere, awaiting the birth and then bringing that baby home. The thing that's important about adoption is that it's a gift. It's an act of the one who is adopting. There is nothing that baby in Uganda is doing to earn its adoption. There's nothing we can do to earn our adoption as children of God. It's a gift. It's grace. It's God claiming us as God's own through the gift of His Son. And as children of God, then we are also heirs with Christ. Paul uses that language in other places, that just as Jesus is God's heir, God's Son, we also are heirs. Now, adoption and inheritance looks a little different today than it probably did 2,000 years ago. I'm guessing there are less lawyers involved in both cases. Nothing against lawyers. We need them for those things to make them work well in our day and age. But adoption 2,000 years ago was much more of an embracing and welcoming into the family. Whoever needed to be welcomed into the family. And the family was a much broader category than just me and my wife and my daughter at that point. These were people who lived in close proximity because that's how life was then. You didn't jump on a plane and go 2,000 miles away to look for a new job. Your family, your home, that was where you lived. So adoption was welcoming you into the family as a brother and a sister, as a new member of the family of God in this case. Inheritance was also different. There were no stocks and bonds and things to store away until it was time to pass those down to the children. The inheritance was really that which you lived in and worked in every day of your life. Your inheritance was the land and the animals and the place and the work that your family did together. And you didn't get it after your father died and it was passed down to you. You worked in it your whole life. It was just a part of who you were. That you lived in your inheritance even before it was, in a sense, given to you because it belonged to you and the family. So what? I'm seeing the sort of so what looks on your faces. So I'll get to the so what. Happy New Year. Thank you. We are coming into a new year, and I think it's going to be an interesting one. In some ways, I'm excited about this year, and in some ways, I'm nervous about this year that is coming and hoping that the angels will come and say, "Do not be afraid." But it's this text. I keep coming back in this Christmas season and claiming this story as if it's real, as if this really happened. Because if this really happened, if the creator of the universe sent the creator's son into the midst of us, then we can claim that and live in that reality. And if the God who sent God's Son to be among us also adopts us as children and embraces us into God's family, then that is the identity that I carry into the year 2017. I'm not a Democrat or a Republican. I'm not even American. I'm a child of God. Now, I may be those other things at some way, at some level as well, but those are not my primary identities. Those are not who I am. Who I am is a child of God. And being of a child of God means I have that inheritance that God gives that I get to carry with me into this new year. And that inheritance that God gives us is two things: responsibility for our brothers and sisters, all children of God. Because what happened in the inheritance in the families of those days was you cared for one another. The inheritance was for all in that sense. And you didn't wait until you were the head of the family to care for one another. It's just how you lived. That was a responsibility you shared. So we carry that responsibility with us now as well, as children of God, to care even now in the midst of this, our human family, all children of God, of one stripe or another, divided by all kinds of things. But we carry that into this new year as we join God in the family business. What we are called to be in the year 2017 is children of God who care about God's people, all these other children of God, our brothers and sisters, and are responsible in a significant way for them. And we do that as we work and toil in the family business of being about what God is up to in this year to come. To be always asking, what is God up to in this or that or this election or whatever? And to say, how is God, as it says in Romans 8, turning that for good? Because in all things, God works for good. So how then do we, as inheritors of this mission with God as well, in this year to come, always seek that which is good, to be about that which is good, for the sake of God's kingdom, of which we are given as God's children, invited into, embraced in, and invited to share in that inheritance, even now, as we are responsible for one another, and as we seek to do the family business, as God in Christ invites us to do so. So, given that, I'm actually excited about 2017 and the potential that it holds. Because I know in the midst of 2017, God is here working for good and inviting us to be always a part of that. Amen.